In the first reading today, St. Paul tells the Corinthians that the grace of God has been given to them in such a way that they have all of the gifts, all of the graces necessary, and they will be able to stand firm and even be unimpeachable on the day of our Lord Jesus. Now we have to look at our own selves and ask the question, can we say that? Now we have to keep in mind that St. Paul was told by our Lord that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That means that we live in a situation where there is way more grace available to us today than there was to the people in Corinth. But can we say that the grace of God is so strong in us right now that we lack nothing? I think not. Instead, what is happening is that even though the grace of God is abundant for us, overflowing for us, we live in the most sinful society in the history of the world. And unfortunately, that is affecting all of us. And rather than turning to the grace of God and cooperating with the grace of God, perhaps many of us are giving into sin. And that is what's affecting us. That's what's affecting everything. When we look, for instance, at the man in the gospel today that they brought to Jesus on the pallet, he simply says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." When they thought that he was blaspheming, he said, "All right, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, pick up your pallet, rise and walk?" And the man got up, picked up his pallet, and walked. Now again, let's put this into context. Obviously, this poor man has probably been lying on that pallet for years. There is nothing as far as muscle mass that would have been there. So it's not just a matter that he was healed of whatever was the problem. His muscles also had to have been healed immediately for him to even be able to walk. And that's exactly what our Lord did. But what is important for us to recognize is the fact that it's pretty clear that his paralysis was caused by his sin. Notice how Jesus links the two of them in that gospel reading. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean everybody who's paralyzed is because of their sin. There are people who have been hit by a car or were involved in a diving accident or whatever. There are obvious reasons why there is paralysis. But we look around in the world today, and one of the things I find quite interesting is over and over again, we're hearing words like unprecedented, biblical, 100-year storm. Well, funny that the 100-year storm is happening every year now. And so it's just these things keep happening and they keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and we're hearing it regularly. Why? Because nature is reacting to human sin. I think it was Einstein who said, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Every time that we do something, nature is going to respond. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you will note that prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, everything was perfect. Nature was in perfect harmony. Everything worked the way it was supposed to. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, everything got out of control. And the more they sinned, the worse it got. And you see that actually in several different aspects when you look at the book of Genesis. You can look at the ages of the people and then what happened at different points with sin. You can look at the situation with Noah's Ark. You can see the same kind of thing. Human sin causes natural chaos. So there are obviously going to be natural things that are going to happen anyway. There are going to be storms. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be floods and so on. But when we are continually hearing that this is biblical and this is unprecedented and this is unheard of and all these other things that we're hearing, It's because of our sins. Now, if that's the situation in nature, what happens in our own lives? What happens in our relationships? What happens in our families? The effect that these sins are going to have are going to be quite profound in the way that they're going to affect the people and the relationships around us. Some of them, again, are going to be pretty obvious. If a husband and wife are unfaithful to one another, well, it's pretty obvious the problems that are going to follow from that. But there are some others. What if somebody has a gambling problem or a drinking problem? It's pretty easy to see the problems that follow from it. But then there are other sins that are much more hidden, things that we think that we're getting away with. You don't get away with anything when it's God. Maybe other people don't know that you're doing certain things, but God certainly does. But if your spouse, for instance, is a very sensitive person and is watching what's going on in the relationship, he or she will notice very quickly if you are doing something that is going to gravitate against that relationship. You can't hide it. You think that you did this all by yourself and nobody would notice. It's going to be noticed. The really sad thing is that for a lot of people, they don't know a relationship any other way. And while that's horrible in any situation, it is devastating in a marriage. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that Jesus told us that we are to love God and we are to love neighbor. Every sin is selfish. It's a failure to love. And when two people get into a relationship and they are both being selfish, the relationship can't really grow and become what God would want it to be. And while that's really sad among two friends, if you have two people who are looking at getting married and they are selfish and treating one another in a selfish way, how can this grow? How can either one of them find fulfillment in that relationship? They can't. Because the fulfillment is going to be found only in loving, which, may I remind you, for those who are married, that is what you made a vow to do. This isn't an option. This isn't just a cute idea. Wouldn't that be nice if we could actually do that? You made a vow to God and to another person. This wasn't just some pie-in-the-sky idea. Maybe someday by the time we're 80, we'll figure this out. No. You made a vow on the day you got married that this is what you're going to do. But in our society, I don't see it happening very often. I see an awful lot of selfishness and very little love. And even worse, in the vast majority of married couples that I talk to, they don't want to grow in love. Married people are supposed to be the experts at this. Married people are supposed to be the shining light in the world of what it is to love. Above all people, they are the ones that should be bringing love into the world and showing the world through your children, through one another, what this is all about. But when I talk to married couples about growing in love, they stare at me like I've got a third eye in the middle of my head and they don't want anything to do with it because they just want to be as they are. Really? Just let me be selfish. Just let me love a little bit. Really? Let's backtrack a little bit and go back to the day you got married. If you were standing in front of this person and they looked at you and said, "I will love you a little bit for the rest of my life," what would your response have been? I hope it would have been, "I'm out of here." That's not what marriage is about. It's two people giving 100%. It's not a 50-50 thing. It's a 100-100 thing. that requires a lot. That requires dying to self. That requires living for another. That requires putting oneself last. That requires putting someone else first. That is exactly the opposite of what our society is telling us to do. Like I said, most married couples I've talked to, they're not interested in doing what they vowed to God that they're going to do. Consequently, the selfishness is not only pulling at the fibers of their marital relationship, what are their kids learning? If we're supposed to be modeling this for our children, and instead what we're modeling is selfishness, what are the kids learning? I mean, we come into this world as the most selfish little creatures on the face of the earth, and we have to be in order to survive. But the whole goal of the Christian life is to overcome that selfishness and learn true charity. Learn the true love of God and love of neighbor. But we're not doing it. And we're not doing it because we like the ways of the world. We're not doing it because we like the movement of the flesh. We're not doing it because we like our sins, we like our selfishness, and we don't want to get rid of them. Let's be honest. That's why we're in the mess we're in. The Lord told us that we're supposed to be like yeast that's put into the bread that's going to make the whole dough rise. I don't see the dough rising. Instead, what I see is that instead of fermenting, it's rotting. That's what we're looking at within nature. That's what we're looking at in the world. That's what we're looking at in the breakdown in the family. It's a failure to love. Or put it another way, it's sin. Jesus looked at this man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." We take that for granted. But do we really want to change our lives? Think about what it is that we say in the act of contrition, that I will avoid the near occasions of sin, that I will amend my life. Is there really intention of that, or are we just going through the motions? If your house is chaotic, get to confession. Yes, you can use holy water. Yes, you can pray the rosary. Those things will help immensely. But I can tell you from experience, when I was over at St. Agnes, one of the nuns, she taught third grade, she said, "I always know when it's been a month since the kids were at confession, because the classroom is just getting out of control." She said, "As soon as they all go to confession, everything is just fine." So how about in our homes? If that's the case in a classroom with an elderly nun in charge, so she wasn't putting up with any of their nonsense, so it's not like there was somebody who didn't know how to discipline the kids, she could see the difference when the kids went to confession. How often do we go to confession? What kind of a change happens within us? Do we really want to get rid of our sins? A lot of our own personal problems, health problems, mental problems, whatever it may be, are caused by sin. Yes, again, there are some natural reasons why it would happen. Most of them are caused by sin, our own or somebody else's. But we don't want to admit that. Psychologists are getting pretty rich dealing with people's sins. You know what? You can come to the confessional, you can deal with them for free. The Lord is there wanting to heal us. He is there wanting to forgive us. But maybe as Christian people, and especially as Catholic people, we've kind of just learned to take it for granted, and we don't care. So when you look at what St. John tells us about the world and the flesh and the devil, welcome to America. It's all there, and sadly, welcome to the Catholic Church. Because rather than rejecting those things, we have jumped right in to what St. Peter called the swamp of profligacy. It's time that we get out of the swamp, get our souls into the confessional, and start getting our lives in order. The world is in chaos because sin reigns. We want Jesus to reign, first of all in our own life, so we've got some order and some peace in our own life. We want him reigning in our families. We want him reigning in the world. We might not have a whole lot of control over what all those other people out there are doing, but we do have control over what we're going to do. And a good start is at the confessional. But again, it's not just going through the motions, it's truly repenting. It's recognizing what our sins are doing to our Lord, it's recognizing what our sins are doing to ourselves and the people around us, and it's truly repenting of our sins so that we are honest when we tell the Lord we're going to try to do this no more. But only if we love Jesus and only if we love the people around us are we willing to do that. If we only love ourselves, we're not going to give up our sins because we like them. We wouldn't be doing them if we didn't like them. So it's love that's going to help us to overcome them. It gives us a reason to say no to our own selfish desires so that we can put another first. So again, is that what we want to do? Again, if grace abounds where sin abounds all the more, we have more grace available to us than at any time in the history of the world. And if the people in Corinth 2,000 years ago were so firm in their faith because of the grace of God that they would be unimpeachable on the day of judgment, then that should be the norm for us because of all the grace that is there. But like I said, I'm not seeing it. And I'm not pointing a finger at anybody else. I'm not seeing it myself either. We're all in this together. But if we're all going the wrong direction together, maybe we can make a mass turnaround and we can all help one another to go the right direction together, to get our prayer in order, to get our families in order, to get our relationships in order. But it has to start with repentance and confession and the forgiveness of our sins. And in that forgiveness, whatever our spiritual paralysis is, God will be able to look at us and say, not only are your sins forgiven, but now with that paralysis, get up and walk.